today is found in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, namely Pentecost. Pentecost was a festival that was kept by the Jewish people in commemoration, first time, of giving of the law, secondly, of their delivery out of the slavery down in Egypt. It was 50 days after the Passover that this festival was kept. It was likewise 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and at this time there were an innumerable multitude of Jewish people from out of all the world gathered at Jerusalem. These were devout people. These people knew the scriptures. They had read in Daniel about the Messiah and how many weeks it would be when the Messiah would come. And for this reason, there were so many people assembled at this time at Jerusalem, hoping and praying that what had been said would take place and that they would be partakers of the blessings of Messiah's kingdom. This Pentecost means 50. This text teaches us, and they were all of one accord, gathered together in one place. This group of people were a people that had been commanded by Christ to assemble together. They had seen the ascension of Christ, and Christ had sent them back to Jerusalem and had promised them that they should abide there until the promise that the Father had given him and which they had heard would be fulfilled, namely that not many days hence they would be filled with the Holy Ghost. We find in this group of people assembled together by the Spirit of God, joined together in prayer and supplication for the fulfilling of the promise. For there were the disciples, and there was likewise Mary, the mother of Christ, and his brethren, and an innumerable multitude of other people in the neighborhood of about 120 people assembled in this place. Some think it was a room attached to the temple, and others think that it was just an ordinary house, and that they were in this house in the upper room thereof. But the commentary cannot say truthfully where that this room was, but it was in Jerusalem. They likewise had probably heard that John the Baptist had promised too that when Jesus would come, he would baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. They then were united together in this room. They were like Jacob at Peniel. Jacob was given wrestling feet and would not let the angel go until he had blessed him. So these people, they were attached by the Spirit to the throne of grace. They were running this prayer and supplication to God, and they would not let God go till he would fulfill the promise that he had given unto them. This type of people is still in the world today. These people were the people of God. They were taken out of the world. They were given to be taken out of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of God. They were born again. These apostles, they were God's servants. And so the people that were assembled with them, they likewise were united together in love. They were of one accord. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, to be of one accord. Surely, if God grants grace to some sinner, and that sinner meets another person that has grace, and he listens and is given to believe that that one is a child of God, there is immediately unity. There is a band. If you, for instance, come into the house of God and you are seeking Christ and the minister is preaching about Jesus, and as he's preaching, the Spirit flows in and he has such opening, such liberty, and you have opening in your heart to receive what he speaks, there is a band, there is an attachment, there is an accord with what you hear and what goes on within you. Oh, this is such a great blessing, my hearers, in a church, when there is accord, when there is love. For where love dwelleth, God dwelleth. And when brothers dwell together in unity, then it is there that God will give his blessing. Oh, for more of this accord, this unity, this love in the church, especially even in our church. And we find that these people were deeply united together. They likewise loved each other. And now, as they were united together, as they were praying in this manner, we find that suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. This was a sign and a token of the Spirit of God descending down upon these people. The first audible sound, the sound that they could hear, that not only they did hear, but this was noised abroad throughout Jerusalem even. We, as creatures, we know what the wind is. We have heard the wind many times, you and I, especially in the wintertime. When we're sitting nice and warm in the house, we hear the wind round about our windows and about the corners of the house. It's whistling. A wind is an emblem of the Spirit of God. Sometimes wind comes with great force, with great destruction, especially when it comes in hurricanes. We have had this past week a very severe storm, strong winds, electrical lines fell down, trees were blown down, branches were broken off the trees. There was a terrific storm of rain accompanied with this. Floods were in many places. This was especially in Clifton, in which I was riding at this present time, and it was such a wonder to me that I was spared, that I got home safely with the lightning and the thunder which was so terrible. Oh, to be humbled before God under his goodness and kindness. These people, they were given to hear the sound of a wind, a very strong wind. The wind is an emblem of the Spirit. We find an emblem of that when we read in Ezekiel chapter 37, that God commanded this prophet that he should go down into the valley and that he should prophesy to the wind, that it should come upon the dead bones that were lying in the valley. And we find that this prophet Ezekiel, he prophesied to the wind, O wind, come from the four corners of the earth and breathe upon those that are slain. And when he had prophesied, the wind came, and it breathed upon those bones that were lying in the valley, and they immediately rose up, a great army, it says in the scripture, a type of how that the Spirit of God at times comes down upon congregations as a wind, and it raises up many that are as these dead bones, dead in trespasses and sins. And when this takes place, such a person is made alive by God. Such a person is given to experience the operations of the Spirit in their soul. They are brought under conviction, and they are brought to cry to God for salvation, for mercy, for pardon. The wind is spoken of likewise as an emblem of the Spirit by John in chapter 3. Where Christ was dealing with Nicodemus about the new birth, and then he speaks likewise about a person being born again. It is just as when the wind cometh, ye know not from where it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Oh, I would pray right now that this wind would blow upon us as a Bible class, and that many may be wrought upon. Many may be brought under the conviction of their sins. As this wind came with a great noise, there was no doubt about it. For those that were sitting in this room, they heard this noise, for it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. Oh, this wind had then behind it God, who was causing this noise to come upon this place. What a blessing when God is in the gospel, that when he uses his gospel as a wind, and he uses it with force, that many are wrought upon and born again. This wind then came upon these people that were in this home. What a blessing it was. This was an answer to their prayer, to their supplications. They had been crying that the promise would be fulfilled. Here they had an audible sign of it. Oh, many of God's dear children have likewise promises given unto them, and they are not so quickly fulfilled as this promise was with these servants, these disciples. Some of you have had a promise maybe 30, 40 years ago, and at times you have been given like these people. You've had the spirit of grace and of supplication. You had the spirit that Jacob had. You wrestled with God that he would grant you your desire and fulfill his own word that he had given unto you. And still you have come away and you have not had it. You have to wait until it's God's time. And when it's God's time, it will be there. So these people here found that God, who gave prayer, who gave the promise, who gave that they run to him with this promise, were given the fulfilling of it. This was an audible sign. But next verse we have that there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. There were then like flames of fire hanging down over the top of the heads of these apostles as they were sitting there. And these flames were like split in the middle, like a tongue. They are called cloven tongues. They were just as if fire was coming from heaven down upon these apostles as they were sitting there. This likewise is also a signification of the divine presence, the fire. We have in the Old Testament, we have Moses coming to a bush and it's all on fire. And he's wondering why it's all on fire. When he gets near to the bush, why, we find the Lord speaking out of the midst of the bush unto Moses that he should not come near, for he was on holy ground. The fire likewise was what God came down with on Mount Sinai when he gave the law unto Israel of old. There was fire and smoke and thunder and lightning. The divine presence was seen here in a wonderful way, and the people heard the voice of God speaking unto them out of the cloud. That we have likewise fire as an emblem of the wrath, of the anger of God, which will most certainly come in the great day of judgment, when God will again appear and Christ will be in the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. What a day that will be, my hearers, when the elements will burn with fervent heat, when God with his anger and his wrath shall consume the wicked from off the earth. What a wonder it'll be if you and I are spared in that great day and separated, not for wrath, but for salvation. This fire then was a token likewise of how that these apostles would be inspired with the Spirit, and that when they spake, the words that they spake would be like fire. They would likewise perform wonders in the hearts of sinners. Fire, as you know, warmeth, fire melteth. So fire in the Word of God would likewise melt hard hearts, would soften them, and would bring them to contrition. We read in Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer which breaketh the stony heart to pieces? All this was a token that God would be with these men. He was already in this flame of fire that came down upon them. And likewise we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, who can describe what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the love of Christ, filled from head to foot with the living God dwelling in them. Oh, these people, how fortunate they were to be filled in this way. They were more holy, they were more righteous. Oh, they were so close to God and had such the presence of God in them. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, was it for these apostles to be so filled with God himself. Oh, it's a wonder of God's love if he gives us something of the Spirit in our life. Then we are not ourselves anymore, but then it is God that is in us. And so it was with these people. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were no more themselves. It was God that took possession of them. And God likewise revealed that he was in them. Oh, this was a great blessing for these apostles, for they likewise were commissioned to a great work. And here they likewise were given abundance of the Spirit. They had had the Spirit before. They had been with Christ 3 years in his ministry upon the earth. And they had likewise rejoiced, even because this Spirit had been given unto them. At one time, we find them coming back to Christ, and they rejoiced and began to tell him what things they had done by the Spirit. But he stopped them, and he said unto them, rejoice not over these things, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, to have our names written in heaven. That we may have the common operations of the Spirit. We may be fluent. We may have wisdom and understanding in the Scriptures. We may be able to hold audiences spellbound and still not have our name written in heaven. Oh, what an awful thing it is to make a profession and not have the life of God dwelling in our souls. Oh, it's so necessary to examine ourselves or whether we are in the faith or not. So these men, they had no necessity to examine themselves. God was in them. It was perfectly seen, perfectly heard by the Spirit coming down upon them. And we find that they were gifted at this present time with a wonderful gift, a necessary gift. These poor, illiterate fishermen who never had went to school, who never had a chance to learn any languages, who never heard maybe any other language than their own, suddenly the Spirit came down and they were given to speak with other tongues. They were only accustomed to speak their native language, but now the Spirit took possession of them. Last week we were speaking to you how that God scattered to those people that were building the Tower of Babel, and how that he came and he stopped them by putting different languages in those people that they couldn't understand each other. They had to stop building this tower, this temple. But here God came again, and he gave these men the gift of speaking so many different languages. Some say about 18, some say 20. What a wonder. I was thinking myself, this must have been to these men. A wonder of wonders, that all of a sudden they could talk so fluently, so elegantly, not stammeringly, oh no. Oh, they spake as if they had been born in those places. And those that heard them, they were so filled with amazement that they couldn't understand that such illiterate Galileans, fishermen, were speaking in this way. Oh, they couldn't comprehend this. This was the work of God. Oh, my dear hearers, when God comes into your life, he comes into your heart, then there is likewise a change in your conversation. Then you begin to speak with another tongue. I never thought I'd speak with the tongue that I'm speaking of all these years in the front of the Bible class, but it's only by the grace of God. This makes a difference. Has God given you a new tongue? Has God given you a new life? What was your tongue before? What did you speak about? About the world, about the things of time and sense, about yourself? You had self on your mind? Oh, did you curse? Did you swear? Did you talk filthy, obscene language? Such are we by nature. But oh, when God comes, my hearers, if I remember correctly, I was afraid I would say something wrong. I kept my mouth shut. I wouldn't talk at all anymore. So fearful was I of what I had been and how I used my tongue. But oh, God, in his infinite mercy, has granted me the grace to be bold enough to stand up in the front of people and speak of his name. All a praise to him. Has he done something like that to use my hearers? Oh, what a mercy if he has. He gave these men to speak in different languages. Have you been given to speak the language of Canaan? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers. They began to speak not about things of time and sense, not an ordinary conversation, but they began to speak of the wonderful works of God. They began to exalt Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came into this world for sinners. Oh, they were given such an insight in what Christ had done and why he had come. They had been so blind to this. They had no knowledge, no insight why that he had been here. They thought he was going to erect an earthly kingdom. But oh no, here now the Spirit led them into the meaning of it. And now this tongue began to glorify God in sending his dear Son into this world for the express purpose of being an offering and a sacrifice for sin. Oh, their mouths overflowed with praises to God. And these people that were assembled with them, they heard them speaking in this manner. They could not comprehend. They were all amazed, it says. They heard them speaking in their own language. Oh, you can understand these people that were there. They looked at them and they couldn't comprehend such a wonder. Who could? But God does wonders, my hearers, and he done wonders that day with these disciples. And as they were speaking, these people, they began to mock them. They heard them. They couldn't say that they were talking as if they knew not what they were talking about. Their language was so pure and so good and so clear and so plain to those that heard them. And still they began to say unto them, these men are filled with sweet wine. Sure, when a person is intoxicated, he's not subject to what he says. He doesn't know half of the time what he's saying, and he don't know what he's doing. So we had it about Noah. He was intoxicated too. He lay down and he was naked. So when drunken people, we see them at times, we laugh at the things they do. But these men were accused of being filled with sweet wine, because they couldn't comprehend this. They couldn't understand this. So it is, if some of you are wrought upon by the Spirit of God, if it be just one in a family, and it's a large family, the rest of the family will begin to look at it, will begin to mock with it, will begin to talk against it. They won't be for it. You can be sure of that. We are all enemies of it by nature. But then they'll say, probably he or she, they're drunk. They don't know what they're talking about. Oh, thanks be to God when something like that happens. You are drunk in a spiritual sense. Oh, a blessed drunkenness, my hearers, when the Spirit of God fills a sinner's heart with love and affection to himself. He's beyond himself. He's beside himself at that time. Oh, he could not comprehend that such love from God could come into such a creature's heart, but it's true. And he has to speak about it. He has to say things about it, especially if he's in the family. He has to talk to his brothers, to his sisters about these things, and they don't want to listen to those things. So they mock it. They laugh at it. They think maybe you're out of your head. But oh, it's a good blessing that God gives his dear children that they can bear with it. And as they were speaking to each other about these people, then we find that Peter, he takes the word and he begins to speak. And he says unto them and he silences them. He says, these men are not drunken as ye think, for it is only the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day was 9 o'clock. You never seen a Jew drunk in the daytime. Never. And a Jew, he never would eat or drink until it was 9 o'clock. This was a time of prayer. This is something that they had as a law. When they went up to prayer, they hadn't eaten, they hadn't drunk yet. They were to pray first. They were to sacrifice unto God. And now, for them people to say they were drunk, they were filled with sweet wine, but this was mocking with the work of God. And this is a great sin. And this is what many people do. They mock with those that have been wrought upon by the Spirit of God. And now Peter, he begins to discourse to them. He begins to speak about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who they knew, who many of them had heard preach, who had done many wonders and signs amongst them. They were not unacquainted with Christ. They knew that he had been 3 years upon the earth, and they knew likewise that they had crucified him. And Peter, he begins to speak unto them about what had taken place. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter, he who denied his Lord and Master, here now was filled with boldness to speak amongst these people and talk to them about the wonderful gift of God in Jesus Christ. And he brings in scripture likewise to prove what he is saying. These that ye say are drunken, this is not true, he says, but this is the fulfilling of a prophecy that ye find in the prophet Joel, who speaks about the very things that are taking place at this time. How wonderful the Spirit brought this to the mind of Peter. Probably he had never thought of this, but the Spirit had possession of him. God had possession of him and of his tongue. And God gave these people to hear his own word, which he had spoken by the mouth of Joel, that these things would come to pass, that their sons and their daughters would prophesy, and that they would experience this blessing of the Spirit being poured out from on high. And that at the time when this would take place, then whosoever called upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Wonderful text, my hearers, did Peter bring in to these people that were listening to him. And as Peter progressed with his sermon, he begins to speak about Jesus Christ, who they knew, who they had watched, and who they had followed, some of them people, and the wonders that he had done while he was here. And he proved that they had taken him and had killed him, and they had buried him, but God had raised him up from the dead. He was not liable to death. He could not be holden by the cords of death. And he brings home to them that they must be assured that they were the murderers and the crucifiers of Jesus Christ. Oh, when he got to this was enough. They had been listening so attentively to him. The Spirit had taken their minds and their hearts and given them to listen as they had never heard before. And when he brought home to them what they had done to Christ the Messiah, and that they with wicked hands had done this, the Spirit shot it into their souls as with an arrow, and they were wounded. All they then were given to feel that they had crucified Christ, that they had nailed him to the tree. Oh, my hearers, if ever God brings home to you that you have been the cause that Christ has been nailed to the accursed tree, you cannot find a place low enough and far enough away from everybody that you may begin to weep and to mourn, that you were one of those that helped crucify Christ. This is what came home to these people while they were listening. They were then pricked in their hearts. Oh, we had a sermon this morning, those of you that were here, about being pricked in the heart. And oh, how deep this prick goes, that it is of God, that only God can reach our hearts. We may be pricked in our minds, we may have conscious trouble, and we may weep and we may cry, but we have never been pricked in our hearts unless the Holy Spirit has done it. And this is what happened to these people. They didn't know what to do with themselves. I wonder if there are any here that didn't know what to do with themselves. Did God ever prick you in your heart? Did you ever try to do something? Did you ever set to work to build up some good things before God, build up a wall of righteousness of your own, and think that God would be satisfied with it? Is he knocking it down? Have you become a creature not knowing what to do anymore? This is where God brings you. Then you give up, and you don't know what to do anymore. Then you were a fit subject for God to come in. So he came in by these. They cried out to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And we all want to do something. Every one of us were born under a covenant of works. And we all want to do something for our salvation. And now to know that you can't do anything, you're unable to do anything, that God has to do everything in you, shall it be well. Oh, this here stuff that we hear today, it's a mockery. Come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, accept Jesus. How can any person do that of himself? It's a shame that such mockery is going on in churches. Oh, my dear hearers, when God comes down into your soul and makes a place for Christ, then you feel your need of him. You'd give everything you have, or you could say he's yours, and you can't take him, you can't steal him, you can't get him until God reveals him into your heart. All these people, they were pricked in their hearts. They were the murderers and the crucifiers of Christ. Men and brethren, they said, what must we do? Oh, they wanted to do something. And now the Spirit of God brought them to that point that they couldn't do anything. By the preaching of Peter, they were brought to be made empty vessels, stripped of everything they had. And they needed somebody to do something for them. And they were given to find repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There were 3,000 souls added to the Church of Christ at this time. The commentary says they believed that it wasn't just only Peter's sermon. There were 120 men there that were gifted with the Holy Ghost, and in all probabilities, a number of them were preaching too, and they added to this multitude of 3,000 people that were born again and were given to be added to the Church of Christ. What a blessing this was upon that day, my hearers. Oh, we have this day in commemoration of this Spirit being poured out from on high. But oh, it could well be asked, is there one who has been wrought upon, where the Spirit has made entrance into the heart, where the Spirit has discovered the person to himself, and he has become lost, ruined, and undone, and needs a Savior? This work of the Spirit is so far gone in our days. We hear so seldom that this takes place. Really, it should be a grief and a sorrow to us that God is so departed from his church and from his people. It is not just in this church. It's all over the world this way. Whoever you meet, whoever you talk to, they complain that the Spirit has withdrawn itself. And when the spirit withdraws itself, we get ourselves back again. We begin to be our normal self again. And we become so worldly, so carnally minded, so far from God, no communion, no fellowship, no nearness to Him. Oh, it's a rare thing for even a child of God to have a meeting with God. But this God must again pour out His Spirit upon us and upon His church. Shall there be any reviving? Shall there be any new birth? Shall any person be able to say, "Come, listen, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will tell you what He has done unto my soul"? How long ago is it that you heard somebody talk like that? How long ago is it that you met somebody that had something like this going on in them? Surely everybody isn't forward enough and bold enough to come out with what's going on in them. But listen, the Word says that the stones in the streets will cry out before that they will keep quiet. And if the Spirit of God comes in, then you must give utterance. You must come out with what's going on within you. God don't give people to be silent and to sit in a corner and not say anything to anybody. But God gives that His work may be glorified and that He may be magnified. May the Lord magnify Himself in our midst and bless us with a day of Pentecost, so that every one of us may be wrought upon and every one of us may say, "What must I do to be saved?" The Lord bless our feeble instruction to your immortal soul to this end. That's all for today.